Welcome. This is Adam, and you are listening to 89.1 Grace Christian Radio. Up next is a replay of Sunday, July 3rd, Sunday service. Please enjoy the message from Pastor Raff and the music from Ellen and the worship team. God bless.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning to those listening on the radio. We welcome you here today. I'm going to start off with a little story and then a bit of scripture, and then we'll go to prayer. The duck and the devil. There was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot to play out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner. As he was walking back, he saw grandma's pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly, hit the duck square in the head, and killed it. He was shocked and grieved. In a panic, he hid the dead body in the wood pile, only to see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." Then he whispered, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make supper." Sally just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help." She whispered again, "Remember the duck." So Sally went fishing, and Johnny stayed and helped. After several days of Johnny doing both the chores of his and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to Grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, "Sweetheart, I know. I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgive you. I was just wondering how long it would take to let Sally make a slave of you." What is in your past, whatever you have done, and the devil keeps throwing it up in your face, lying, cheating, debt, fear, bad habits, hatred, anger, bitterness, etc. Whatever it is, you need to know that God was standing at the window and he saw the whole thing. He has seen your whole life. He wants you to know that he loves you and that you are forgiven. He just wondered how long you would let the devil make a slave of you. The great thing about God is that when you ask for forgiveness, he's not only forgiven you, but he forgets. It's by God's grace and mercy that we are saved. Psalms 139, 1 through 3. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways." Hebrews 8:12, "I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." John 8:34 through 36, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in his house forever. The son does not remain forever. If the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." 1 John 1:9, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." Let's pray together. Thanks. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can gather here one more time to lift you up, Lord. Pray for Pastor Raff as he teaches your word today, and we pray that you give him the words and that we take it to heart. We thank you for the place that we live where we have an abundance. And we pray for those that are dealing with droughts, those that are in the middle of war-torn countries. We pray for those that are hungry and homeless. We pray for those that have nothing, Lord, that you just minister to them. And Father, we pray for our persecuted Christians around this world. We pray for each one of them. And we just thank you that you can use us and guide us in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name for everything that you bless us with. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Dave, for those words. And let's just stand this morning, and we're going to offer our Lord and our Savior all the praise that is due his name this morning and give him thanks.
Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. And for the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise.
Jesus, give him praise this morning. Offer your thanks to him. Thank you.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. And see what our Savior has done. And see how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Chain, oh God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. Oh God, you do great things. Of heaven, you conquer.
Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. You called me from the grave by name, and you called me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away, the new has come. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. I see my past has been redeemed. The new resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom, no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom, freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom. Freedom, you have given us freedom. Oh, hallelujah! Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom, and no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Now I have resurrection power living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. No longer bound by sin.
us freedom. You have given us freedom.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus.
Became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. The sky. justice flows like the ocean's tide, and I will lift my voice to worship you. Justice flows like the ocean's tide. I will lift my voice to worship you, my King. I will find my strength in the shadow.
Wonderful worship this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for leading us into the presence of the Lord. God is good. Hallelujah. Good to see you. We just pray the blessing, God's blessing on Pastor and Pastor David and Gina. And Jessica, is there holidaying today? Praise the Lord that they can have some rest. And we just pray God's blessing on them. Announcements. Just to remind ladies for the Women's Prayer and Share, it's happening on the second Tuesday of each month during the summer, and the next one will be on the 12th of July. So if you're free that day, please come and pray together. It's a wonderful time of sharing and praying, as it's called. we just want to mention as well today, some of the ladies will be going out and doing evangelism again. So please remember them in your prayers today. And if you decide to join in, that would be wonderful. See Sylvia. Sylvia's leading this, this afternoon. And, they'll be going out into the community and sharing the gospel. So if that's on your heart today, please see Sylvia or Erica. And we just want to say thanks to Erica and Nicole who went out last Sunday. And apparently, it was a very good reception to the gospel. And they had some wonderful encounters with people. Saturday morning, we continue to pray. The men's gathering, the men's group of Mathering. The Mathering. Okay, I'm just going to say this right now. I realize that I'm still suffering just a little bit from COVID brain. You know how I know that? This morning I tried to put butter in my coffee instead of sugar. At least this time I didn't pour it out without drinking it. The men's prayer group are meeting Saturday mornings at 8. So if you would like to join that group, please come to Gary's shop. And it is a wonderful time. This last prayer group was really special. As we know as well, children's ministry is going to resume again in the fall. I just want to thank Sherry. Is she here today? Sherry McDonald, and Terry Lynn, and all those that were actually serving and blessing our kids in that ministry. Can we give them a hand, please? Praise God. Bible study. We had our last Bible study this last Wednesday, and that will resume in the fall. Last Sunday was Baptism Sunday. Wasn't that amazing? Please continue to pray for those that went through the waters of baptism. They need your prayers, and just if you have a chance to talk with them, that's another thing that they would, I'm sure, really appreciate. We are hoping to have a time of baptism again in the fall. So keep that in mind, especially if the Lord is speaking to your heart about that. Don't forget the sign-up sheets in the back, foyer, hospitality ministry. There's the testimonies for Anne-Marie's program, Walking Wisely, and discipleship team. We're looking for people that, mature Christians that would like to help with discipling. Just a reminder as well that there's a box in the back for your tithes and offerings, and there's also an opportunity to give online. You can e-transfer at gracebooks.shaw.ca or with a credit card. Just visit the church website. Speaking of the church website, thank you, Diana, for all the work that you're doing on there. We appreciate that. Bless you. Let's meet and greet, give each other a hug, say hi, bless somebody today during this time.
sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim what a lovely name. Let the world proclaim what a lovely name.
Can I just ask everybody to make their way to their seats, please? I know you love each other. That's a good thing. Praise God. You know, this idea of wilderness can mean a lot of things to many people. The U.S. Department of Agriculture website defines wilderness this way. Wilderness is an experience. It must be felt. The air breathed. The rivers sipped from. The peaks climbed. The natural sounds attended to. Wilderness is an area to realize goals. It's a place for reflection, physical and mental challenge, and renewal. Wilderness is emotional. It's a place for jubilation, doubt, wonder, and inspiration. Wilderness builds relationships. It's a place to know yourself, know your companions, know your surroundings. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? We know that there has been a lot of tourism geared towards bringing a wilderness experience. Who likes that kind of travel, or who likes to be out in the woods? And yeah, many of us, hey? But when you talk to a Christian, and the idea of wilderness is something very different, even though some of these things we can relate to, a wilderness experience to a Christian, to God's people, means a difficult time of trial, an intensified attack that can involve spiritual, financial, or emotional drought, lack, a place of lack, a place of struggle, a place of strife, a place of loneliness, a place of uncertainty. And this is all figurative in the eyes of the Christian. God's people, Israel, they were actually in the physical desert. Has anyone been in a desert, an actual desert before? Yeah. It's kind of a different experience, isn't it? The words wilderness and desert here are synonymous. But see, one of the things is that God uses the wilderness or the desert to speak, to provide supernaturally, and to test. There's other things he uses it for too. Sometimes he uses it for protection. There was even a time that King David, when he was fleeing from Saul, King Saul, in the middle of the desert, actually, he went to a place which was an oasis. Places called En Gedi, where God refreshed him with pools of water and hid him. I remember in the 80s, I think it was, where BC had this travel campaign and the commercial would come on and see if I can do this. And it'd be like, super natural, natural, natural. You know, and it was like, they would show this person skiing Or they'd show somebody on a white water raft, you know, and all these different beautiful scenes of nature. But you know, there's a lot to be said there. Because when God calls his people into the desert, he meets with them. If they're willing. If they're ready. If they dare. The background of what we're going to be talking about today in the book of Kings, who knows that the kings in the history of Israel and Judah were kind of a sad affair. Who knows that? Yeah. Is that an understatement? I think so. We remember under King Solomon that Israel enjoyed a period of time that was full of blessing, God's provision. It was a golden time for the nation. It was united. Solomon was known as the wisest king to ever live. But I don't know why. I don't understand myself. This is a topic that many Christians might discuss. Why did he end up so foolish? In chapter 11 of 1 Kings, it talks about King Solomon acquiring, well, even before that, he acquired all this wealth. Well, you know what? The king wasn't supposed to be super, super wealthy as he was. And God seemed to overlook that. But the one thing that he would not overlook was that the king that broke the law, that decided to amass foreign wives after foreign wives after foreign wives. Do you know how many? 700. How is that even possible? That's right. Don't steal my thunder. No. I can remember being in Israel talking to an Arab, and this guy was just like this, and it was in a hostel it was actually in Egypt. And I was saying, hey, what's wrong? And he was friendly with me and everything, and he was serving me just some drinks, and he says, I'm having trouble with my in-laws. And it was the in-laws of his third wife. And I was just like, I don't feel sorry for you at all. I do not. So King Solomon, the problem was that those foreign wives were affecting him. He became compromised. He became an idolater. And he became apostate. Because it says in 1 Kings 11:3, or verse 4, Solomon became older. His wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as David his father had been. Well, this really displeased God. But you know, in the midst of all this disobedience, this outright sin and rebellion, because of David, God did not react as strongly, but he did react strongly because he punished sin. And what he ended up doing was that he took this wonderful, unified kingdom of Israel and it became fractured. Okay? It brought disunity into the kingdom. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was a very poor leader. He didn't listen to reason. He didn't listen to his father's counselors that told him actually how to deal with people. Instead, he listened to his friends and made very, very stupid decisions along the way. Jeroboam, on the other hand, you read about this in 1 Kings 11 onward. Jeroboam was a king. Well, actually, he had been a rival of Solomon, and Solomon actually had to try to have him killed. But later on, he actually became a candidate to be king. And in the midst of this division of the northern and southern kingdom, On the northern kingdom side, Jeroboam had a prophet come to him, and God said he was going to make him to be a king like David, that he would bless him as long as he followed God's word. But you know what? Jeroboam didn't want that. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. He thought this was a brilliant idea. He thought, you know what? Remember golden calf worship? The old days? Let's bring it back. Why not? So instead of one golden calf, he brought two. The priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, who wants that? Let's make our own priesthood. In fact, let them go up to the high places where idolatrous worship actually happens, and let's do that instead. Jerusalem, doesn't matter that the temple is there. Let's do what we want. Let's worship in Bethel and Dan. Do you know that if you were to go to the region in the north, northern Israel, called Dan, you see remnants of buildings where structures that they used for idolatrous worship. It's incredible. But this is how far down it was going. If you read through Kings, 1 Kings, the next few chapters up to where we're going to 17. There was a period of reform for the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, and that was under King Asa. And he was actually trying to bring some reform. So it wasn't all bad, but it was pretty bad. Does this sound familiar? You're thinking, wait a second. Thinking about this godly heritage, thinking about how things were good in Israel at one point in time. Do you know that in our country, we've had a godly heritage? Do you know that we had prime ministers actually that worship God? And it was evident in this country when we had godly leadership that the people in this nation were different. But it disappeared. The kingdom of Israel was full of corruption on the leadership level. They became tyrants to the people. Today, our leader would call belief in God, Christianity, archaic, mythical. That the colonizers followed, who were racist and misogynist. That's the way they would see it. You know what? I think it's clear that we have a similar king that I'm going to tell you about in Ottawa. Do you guys remember Ahab? We have an Ahab in Ottawa. We have an Ahab in Ottawa. We have a leader that's idolatrous and that is against the people of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what God does in times of transition. Because you know what? We're in a time of transition. First Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except by my word." So God takes this prophet, Elijah. Elijah is a very special prophet. If you know anything about Elijah, he's actually referred to even in Revelation, right? And one of the things that is special about Elijah was his spirit. Do you remember what was said about John the Baptist? He had the spirit of Elijah. Amazing prophet, you know? But Elijah really went through the ringer. God really took him to the place of training and school and discipline in the wilderness. So what Elijah spoke here was judgment. So do you think that that made him popular? No. Do you think that anybody today in the church that speaks truth, even, and it might be God's judgment, is going to be popular? No, what happens? They get canceled. They get targeted. Well, that's exactly what happened in Elijah's day, because do you remember who Ahab's wife was? Jezebel. Jezebel was the one that was actually leading the nation into idolatrous worship. Baal, right? The god Baal, which was actually a god of thunder, a god of nature that was supposed to bring rain. But here, Elijah declares a drought, the exact opposite. What's Baal doing in the midst of this? Nothing. Because that drought actually was happened for 3.5 years. Baal did nothing. When drought comes, it's lack. The last few years, it's been like a drought in a sense, hasn't it? Even though, thank God, this church has been functioning. But because of what the government had decided to do, the people of God were under this period of drought and famine. There is a famine of the Word of God in our country. Just like there was a famine in Elijah's time. The prophets were being persecuted. The prophets were hiding. Later on, we would see that a man named Obadiah was hiding prophets by 50, 100, right? In caves. And he was feeding them, and he was caring for them because Jezebel had instituted persecution against the prophets. During a time of ungodly government, the government turns on the prophets. The government turns on the people of God that are speaking truth. And that's exactly what was going on there. The last few years, there has been a drought. There has been a famine. Thank God there's been a cave. Thank God there's been food and water provided. The bread of the word of the Lord. The Spirit of God. Amen? Thank God that there's been churches throughout Canada that have done the same thing in the midst of persecution. That is increasing. It was like an oasis. John 6:35 says, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty." Jesus is the bread of life. He provides for us in the midst of lack. In verse 2, chapter 17, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here and turn eastward to hide in the Kerit Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook that I have directed the raven, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerit Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. When God directly intervenes with his people, when it's a time of great transition, he leads them to the desert to speak to them, to provide for them supernaturally, because it's challenging to get food and water in the desert. When you're in the wilderness, when you're in the desert, things become very simple. You got to eat, you got to drink water, you need shelter. That's it. God is speaking to Elijah here. He's leading him. He's leading him to the place to go. And the way that he wants to provide is not in a way that you would ordinarily think, right? Ravens. You know that ravens are very greedy birds. You know that they will eat so much that sometimes they'll forget to feed their own chicks. Why does God do this? Because he wants to show his superiority over all things. God is sovereign over everything. God's the one who's going to make it rain. God is the one who can use birds, unclean birds at that, to provide food, meat, and bread. Wow. How great is our God? That is supernatural. That is a supernatural act of God. He's providing in the midst of lack. You know, I bet you, many of you have stories where God provided for you in the midst of lack, your time in the desert. Where was the food going to come from? Maybe you didn't know, but God made a way. We can trust him. The name Elijah means Yahweh is my God. So it's like God is taking this man that he led, he spoke to his parents to name him Elijah to display that God is his God. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye, I will give counsel. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord himself will go before you and will be with you and never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid or be discouraged. He speaks. He leads. He shows you which way to go. Turn right, turn left. Do you believe that? Yes. Especially in the desert. Because when you're there, all that noise, all the stuff that you've been hearing, all that stuff that's causing you to doubt, to be afraid, all of a sudden you can become very quiet and you can hear God. Where before you couldn't. He speaks. Can I have the next slide, please? I'm going to give you a little Hebrew lesson. Are you up for it? That's not very enthusiastic. Okay. So the word for desert is midbar. Okay, so this is a play on words in the Hebrew language. Okay, to talk is medaber. The word is dvar. So in Hebrew, the words are based on consonants. So the consonants we're looking at here is D-B-R. Okay? D-B-R. D, so the last one is V, because the B is sometimes a V. But see, all these words are connected. So it's like this. Bemidbar, in the desert, Elohim medaber, talks, dvar shelo, his word, in the desert, because we can hear. You see? In the desert, God speaks his word. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tested and being tempted by the devil, Matthew 4:4 said, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying that God's word is greater than food. Because it sustains us. Because you know the thing is if you're in the desert and you're lacking food, and all of a sudden you are starting to worry and fear, but you go to the word of God and you read this or you speak this, your attitude will change. Your heart will change. All of a sudden that hunger isn't there anymore. And you know what? You will listen and God will lead you to where the food is because he's not going to leave you nor forsake you and he will provide for you. Amen. Right? Amen. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham went to Mount Moriah. And you remember what happened there? He had to offer his son Isaac. Right? But God was teaching Abraham something very special, okay? Mount Moriah, Moriah in Hebrew means the place where Yahweh teaches. And he was to teach Abraham a very special lesson. And what that is who God is. God is Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Because when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, he went and he was going to do that, but God provided a lamb instead. Right? Praise the Lord. God is good. The temptation that Jesus was facing from that direct attack of Satan was to trust in anything but God to provide. Right? And that's what we go through. That's what the people of God go through in the desert. Trust something else to provide for you, whatever you need. Your water, your food, your shelter, your companionship, your peace. I think phones don't work in the desert that good. You know, I can remember when we arrived in Israel. After all the excitement of getting there, it was amazing. God was leading us. God was speaking to us. God was bringing us to the place where we were supposed to go. We went over here. We went to Nazareth. No, that was the wrong place. He turned us over to go to northern Israel, Carmel, God's vineyard. Is that what it's called? Yeah, it is. Yeah, that's right. God's vineyard. Carmel, God's the vineyard of God. You know, it was a challenge because as we got there, we were so excited. It was so novel. You know, it was just like, yeah, we're finally here. And then all of a sudden, it was just like, wait a second here. I don't feel very good. I feel like very dry and afraid. You know, the place that we rented, the people were Iraqi Jews. They were our landlords. They required that we give them all of the damage deposit in American dollars, plus the first month's rent, plus a tax. So by the end of that, we had no money left. Nothing. For a month. And just on top of that, in the natural, we were horribly underfunded. But God made a way. When we felt like we were having this desert experience where we felt alone, we felt all those things you feel in the desert, lack, spiritual testing, financial lack, all these different things, and all of a sudden, God did something amazing. Those landlords that were so almost like suspicious and hostile at the beginning, one day on the Sabbath, at the end, we had a knock on the door and they said, we have all this food left over. We'd like you to have it. This became a regular thing that they did. Every week we got this wonderful food. And the lady actually had been, she also had been a restaurateur. So years ago she had had her own restaurant. So she was an amazing cook. And not just vegetables. When there was a holiday, they had a big barbecue and they had all the steak and meat and everything and they always made way too much. And they brought it to us. They weren't ravens, but they were Iraqi Jews. God provides supernaturally. The other thing he did was there was another family. We met somebody that we were sharing Jesus with, Yeshua. And he just was compelled. He said, I gotta give you guys something. I gotta do something for you. So he was in a home for children. He was a house parent. And they had a big industrial kitchen that they made all this food. Schnitzel and rice and all this vegetables and stuff like that. All the leftovers, and there were a lot, he gave to us. So we ended up having all this food that we couldn't even eat all ourselves. So we had to give it away. God provided in the midst of the lack that was there. He provided supernaturally. When you walk in obedience, like Elijah did, like we did, like you have, there's always a time of transition. When Moses and the children of Israel fled Egypt, it was a time of transition. They were no longer to be slaves. They were to be servants of the Most High God. They were to be His people. They were to be a special priesthood. Elijah was transitioning from a wilderness dweller to a mighty prophet that would confront ungodly government. John the Baptist transitioned from wild man of the wilderness to the one voice crying in the wilderness. Right? And Jesus transitioned from a humble carpenter to the Messiah. The Word of Life. He always was that, but he was in obscurity before. Verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath, the region of Sidon, and stay there. I have directed a widow to supply you with food." So when he went to Zarephath, he went to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her and asked her, "Will you bring me a little water in a jar so I can have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "Please bring me a piece of bread." Verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, so we may eat it and die." Wow, that's a woman of faith, eh? Eat it and die. So it's not like Elijah was going to someone filled with faith. It was a woman that was ready to die, that had nothing. Yet, God instructs Elijah to ask her for food. An unlikely source. He was going to do something supernatural. We know that Elijah tells the widow that she has just oil and flour, but then what God was going to do was that oil and flour was not going to run out. It was going to keep going. God extends the little that we have to offer and keeps it going. Right? Can I hear an amen? Amen. The feeding of the 5,000. There had to be fish and loaves. Not enough to feed everybody. But God does it. Amen. And provides. With the little that's there, and He makes it last. And everyone had more than they could eat. That's exactly what happened to us. In that time of just the very basics, God brings abundance. 1 Corinthians 1, 28 and 29 says, God chose the lowly things of the world. He chose this widow, this poor widow, and her son to provide for the prophet. To despise things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are so, so that no one would boast before him. God does. Well, you say, why does God do this? You know why? Because God is God and we are not. That's why. He wants to show his glory in the weak things. So then you know that has got to be God. Hallelujah. When we were in Israel, we could not afford a vehicle. And this was, you know, you think, oh, yeah, well, you know, walk. Well, we were a family of seven, little kids in tow. And walking was fun at first, but eventually, in the hot sun, walking uphill, it became tiring. Can I get an amen? You got all these kids, you got equipment, you got all this stuff, you're carrying it along, you know, trudging along. We were in a process of trying to know where we're supposed to serve and how we're supposed to serve. And we were involved with a team. We were supposed to be meeting some people that were part of that team. And I remember we saw a picture of them. And they were a big family as well. They were Russians. And Sylvia saw them, and the husband was like this. And she's like, I don't think I want to work with them. He looked shell-shocked. And he was. They had all these kids. They were trying to make ends meet. And they were shell-shocked, really. Well, you know, when we met them, or before we met them, I have to say this. We prayed as a family. And my son Ezra said, God, could we have a car tomorrow? I was just like, good job, son, but, you know, don't be too disappointed when we don't get a car tomorrow. That's literally what I said. The next day, we went to a meeting in Haifa, not too far from Mount Carmel, where we all know what happened on there with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? We went to Haifa. We met this family. All these kids. In person, he was less shocked. He was a very nice guy. And all of a sudden, we were talking with them, and I said, you know, the hardest thing that we find being here in Israel is we don't have a car. And all of a sudden, they're like rapid-fire Russian. They're like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, da-da-da means yes, right? And I was just like, I don't know what just happened, but I'm used to not understanding what's going on here. And the wife who spoke English, the husband didn't, the wife said, we want you to know that we have a car we want to give you. And I was like, are you serious? And it was actually a van. And you know what? This family struggled financially so much. Yet, they knew they had to give us this car, this vehicle. And they wouldn't take no for an answer. Supernatural. In the desert, God takes us into a hostile environment that's too much for us to handle. And he makes a way and he provides. But he also tests. In this story, Elijah goes through this wonderful times of provision, these unlikely sources, the ravens, the woman, the widow. But then all of a sudden, her child dies. And this is almost too much. This is too much. The woman says in verse 18, she says to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? And then Elijah responds, this is what he says to God. Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? It was like all this testing, and then a test that just came out of nowhere. That was almost too much. Have you ever had that happen? Where it's almost too much. It's like, okay, God, you've been testing me. Then, bang, something happens you just don't understand. You didn't see it coming. And it just takes you back. You were in one moment, you were rejoicing because God provided. And then all of a sudden, you're questioning. Why? Well, the people of God, throughout their history, have been there before. The children of Israel were rejoicing because God delivered them from Pharaoh. Then all of a sudden they have no water to drink. Right? John the Baptist, after being the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Recognizing who he is. All of a sudden he's in jail. Are you the one that's supposed to be coming? He said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. Or should we expect someone else? In his desperation, all of a sudden he was confused. It's like, who's supposed to be coming? Is it you or someone else? It's like he's doubting God. It happens. You know, it reminds us of our humanity. But I'll tell you one thing. There is one who never doubted, who never made a mistake in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his testing in the wilderness, all the way to the cross. Jesus was faithful. He was faithful to the end. And when we look to him, we can be the same. We can be faithful too. We can trust in him as we look to him. Not in our circumstances, not in ourselves, but to him. Because he made the way. He made the way to victory. And what does it say in James 1:12? It says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. That person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to him that loved him." It can be done when we look to him. It's not in our strength, it's in his strength. Be encouraged today in the midst of those trials. You can persevere through his strength. Can remember our trial that we went through. We came out of the desert and we went back. And when we were back in the desert, it was that Sylvia, what happened was we found out we were pregnant. And in the midst of it, we lost a child. And I think what was so hard about it was, this isn't a resurrection story. And sometimes there isn't a resurrection story. But you know, I think the thing that was so hard was to see Sylvia hurting so much. And I have permission to share this. So. The thing that really was hard was that she said to me, she said, "God's little songbird has a broken wing." And as she was hurting so badly, I just didn't know if it was going to end. And I actually thought that maybe we'd be having to go home because of it. And in the midst of that, God was there. You know, we didn't have money to pay for medical bills at that time. And at the hospital, when Sylvia was dealing with the miscarriage there and the doctors were helping her, they said, "Oh no, you know, do you have medical insurance?" And she said, "No." She said, and the doctor said, "It's okay. We can look after things. We can do, we can take care of it." So they reduced the incredible expense that it was to a lot less, was still too much for us. And then the congregation that we were attending, they paid it. They did. And on top of that, I was with the kids. Yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. And I was with the kids, drowning kind of in all the stuff that was going on there. And there's this couple from the congregation, this woman, who said, "I'm doing all your laundry." And she would come from where she lived, do all her laundry, and it was like professionally like laundered, and everything was just like perfect. And she brought it back. And then on top of that, they gave us more money. God used God's people to care for us. And in the midst of that testing, in the midst of that point when Sylvia was able to say that my wing is no longer broken, that God made a way and God kept us there and helped us through that time. In a time of testing, God will make a way and he will provide. and He will care for you. The question is, will you follow the Lord's leading into the desert as He calls you? Will you listen to His voice? Know this for certain, He will provide. He will protect you. There will be testing. But also, it's preparation for what you're going to do next. Elijah was being prepared in the wilderness for a very special task that was to come, and he would end up in the desert. I guess we're kind of way behind there, but anyways, that's all right. You'd end up in the desert under very different circumstances. You see, the fire was going to fall. Under Elijah's ministry, there was going to be fire coming. But before fire, after the fire, the rain comes. Don't be surprised when God leads you into the wilderness. He is your provision. He's in the midst of it, and He will provide supernaturally through unlikely sources. He wants to speak to His children, and we need to listen. He's preparing you for the next season. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God, our Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God that takes us through the wilderness and back again. And there is a specific purpose that you have to bring us through that time. And it is to speak to us. It is to provide for us, and it is to test us. Oh God, may we truly be people that respond to you. May we receive all that you have for us. May we not be afraid of our time in the wilderness. We thank you, Lord, that your hand is upon us. In this time, Lord, in this uncertain time, we recognize that this is a new season. So as you perhaps lead us individually or corporately into this time, Lord, we just desire to submit to you in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can I have the worship team come up? I need you as backup. Supernatural. Do you have a last song? Yeah, okay. Okay. Okay.
My Redeemer, name of
The work on earth is done.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. People of God, be blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that your week would go well and go with Him, that He would lead you by the power of His Spirit in every circumstance. May you bring the blessing of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, wherever you go, in Jesus' name. Just go over and greet somebody, give them a hug, tell them that you love them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening. Come join us next Sunday at 2416 Cedar Street at 10:30 for our Sunday service. We'd love to have you. Have a blessed week.